passage today in the story of Ruth. We're focusing today on this passage here. It's really the theme about loving those that are difficult. Loving those that are difficult. Let me ask you guys at the beginning of this question. Is it always easy to love people? No, you guys say no, okay? And by the way, is it also easy to love difficult people? No, it's even more hard, okay? I know I say this all the time. If we say, it's easy to love people, it's very easy. I think every one of us in our life, there's always somebody that's kind of hard to love. Maybe it's not them, maybe it's also us, okay? Or maybe it is them that's very hard to love. But even as hard as it is to love, by the way, I always say this, is that if you don't have anyone difficult to love in your life, you might be the one that's difficult to love, okay, around the people around you. But even with all this today, my purpose is to encourage us, is to say that even when people are difficult, we are to love. And we're going to see Ruth's example. We're going to see this young woman named Ruth, her example to love, even when it's very difficult. We're going to see today four reasons Ruth could have left her mother-in-law, okay? So the story, by the way, just for the story, just to let you guys know, Ruth is a widow. That is, she had a husband, but her husband died. And her mother-in-law also was widowed. That is, her mother-in-law's husband also died. Now, today's world, I know sometimes when someone died, it could be like, okay, we can still survive. But back then, 3,000 years ago, when someone died in an agricultural society, when a husband dies, that very likely means there's no one to help work the fields. Okay, there's no one to work the fields, there's no protection, there's all these dangers. So here we're going to see that Ruth is this woman that loves her mother-in-law. Even though she has no husband, even though there's all these risks, yes, she says, I'm going to still stay with my mother-in-law. Okay, and I want to encourage us from this message to say that when your people are difficult in our lives, when God has called us to love, the reasons why you love is also, this is an encouragement, but ultimately we're going to see the ultimate reason why we love is because of God's love for us. Okay, so we're going to see today four reasons why Ruth could have left Naomi. Okay, how many reasons? Four. Okay. So four reasons why, four temptation for her to say, I'm not going to love my mother-in-law anymore, and I'm just going to abandon her, and I'm just going to be by myself, okay, or go find someone else, or go back to my parents' house. But you're going to see today four reasons for Ruth to leave, and yet, what does Ruth do? She still loves her mother-in-law, okay? You're going to see four reasons Ruth has to leave, but yet she committed to loving her mother-in-law, and the application of this so that we too, when it is difficult to love, when it's difficult to love the person or the circumstance in our life, it's very hard to show love. Maybe it's not that person, but you say, my life is a tough circumstance. It's very hard to still show commitment and love. You still say, I will love in this way, okay? By way of background, like I said earlier, last time we preached this was about a few weeks ago because of all the things that's been going on with our children's program. The last time we left off is that there was a family, a Jewish family, in Israel. They went to another country. They went to a country because there was a famine. Okay? Now, I know today we live in America. One of the things I know being an American is what we're quite spoiled. Most of us don't worry about whether or not we eat, right? Our problem is we worry about eating too much. True or not? I'm saying it about myself. I'm just being honest, okay? But that's not the luxury of the rest of the world. That's one of the luxuries of Russia. I'm not being mean here, but one of the things of traveling the military overseas is I'm always surprised how much our U.S. homeless are very big. I'm not being, I know that it's difficult, but I think one of the things we need to realize is sometimes we, you know, when we ask how long you've been hungry, most of us say maybe a meal a day, but we've never known the crazy hunger that drives us to do very extreme things. So here this family went to another country, to the land of their enemy, the Moabites, and then they married others, okay, the sons married a foreign woman, okay, which Israel back then is very particular, saying, okay, no, you got to stay with your own kind. And by the way, the same thing with them. But now all the husbands have died. The sons of this family died, and yet now there's left with three. Two daughters-in-law and what? A mother-in-law. By the way, no blood relationship. So no blood relationship is easy to leave. And now they have a tough time with no man to take care of them. They're now, Naomi says, I need to go back to Israel. So she's desperate. Think about the circumstance. She's going on the road. But while she's going on the road, one thing she discovered right away was like, is this good to go with my daughters-in-law? They don't know the language. And she might say, my own people, even though they're supposed to follow God, they don't really like others, foreigners. And she knows, by the way, is she a foreigner too? Well, nonetheless, she could think, it's so difficult. And now she loved her daughter-in-law and said to her daughter-in-law, you know what? Don't come with me. Go back. But her daughters-in-law also obviously love her, yes?
and said, I will love her. And by the way, this should challenge us today, okay? Because we live in a very individualized society, yes? Okay, do you guys realize we live in such an individualized society that even family, we can be very distant, right? Sometimes we can see them only twice a year. When? Like Christmas time and what, Thanksgiving? Or maybe July 4th, because some of us are out of town to see that, okay? But in that society, family was everything. In actually, most part of the world, not just Asian culture or Chinese culture, it's a big thing. But here we see, yet in light of all these difficult circumstances, you're going to see here, unlike the earlier part, verses 6, 1 to 8, 7 earlier, in verses 8 to 22, you're going to see it's different in the section is that there's a lot of dialogues. There's a lot of discussions. So this is a woman in the middle of the road. She's desperate. Now, most of us say, why would she be going already and then stop in the middle of the road and them talking would not come up? Why didn't they think beforehand? But remember, she's hungry. She's a widow. She's desperate. She's older. And these are very desperate people. And now they're stopping in the middle of the road and having this discussion. And we're listening in to three desperate widows. And here's a lesson. What we have here is of Ruth, one of the daughters-in-law. Her incredible love. Even though she had four reasons not to stay, okay? Let's look at reason number one for Naomi, for Ruth to leave her mother-in-law. The mother-in-law's name is Naomi, okay? What's the mother-in-law name? Naomi, okay? The daughter-in-law name is what? Ruth, okay? There's two, but Ruth is going to be the primary one. Reason number one to leave Naomi that we see is in verses 8 to 9. Reason number one to leave Naomi is this. Ruth has the blessing of her mother-in-law to leave, okay? Ruth had the blessing of her mother-in-law to leave. In other words, her mother-in-law says, okay, I know you love me, but it's okay. Go. Don't be with me, okay? Go and have a better future. Go back to your parents' house. Go back to your mom's house. Go back to your dad's house. You stay with that. Your future is more brighter than coming with me. And yet, we could easily say, oh, okay, well, if she says so, I could leave. So reason number one that's very easy for Ruth to leave is because she's not saying, oh, she could easily say, oh, I leave because, hey, my mother-in-law told me it's okay. Does that make sense? But yet, what happened? Did she still stay? Yes, because she loved her mother-in-law, okay? This is in verses 8 to 9. Verses 8 to 9, okay? Let me read again verses 8 to 9. Verses 8 to 9 says this. Verses 8 to 9 says this. And Naomi said to her mother-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me. Here we see in verses 8 to 9 that her mother-in-law, the mother-in-law Naomi, is speaking. Okay? She's speaking and she's telling them to go back to their home country where they were living at for 10 years. Okay? They lived there as an immigrant for 10 years because of famine in Israel. They went over there. And now she says, hey, go back to your land of Moab. Don't come with me to Israel. By the way, I think she was being kind when she says this. Because why? She knew what it's like to be an immigrant in another country. And now you see she wants her daughter to be spared, to go to a different society, different culture, right? And then with that experience, okay? So you also see here, she wants to have them spared. And she tells them there's two commands. She's not saying, oh, if you want to. She's actually saying, hey, don't. She's telling them, do not. She's telling them a command, okay? She's not saying, oh, please, maybe don't. She's telling them, no, you have to listen. In the Hebrew, there's imperative verbs. That is, it's a command to her, to them, okay? And the two command is this. The first one is go. And the second one is return, okay? But when she tells them to leave, she's not being mean. She also gives two blessings also as well. So though she tells them to do two things, go and return, guess what happens? She balances it out. She's not being mean by saying, oh, here's our two blessings. So notice the command are balanced by what? The blessings, okay? The commands are balanced by the blessing. When it says go, return each of you to mother's house, notice what she says, okay, if you do this, this is what I wish upon you. She says, the first blessing is, may the Lord, that is God, deal with you as you dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, she's acknowledging that they've already been very what? Loving. Very loving. Say, okay, you know what? I hope God continue to bless you because of that. The second blessing is in verses 9. Again, notice she talks about God again. It says, may God grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband. Okay? And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Okay?
So I want to make an observation. There's three interesting features when she blessed them to say, oh, you know, you could go, you could leave me. Okay, three interesting things. Notice in your English Bible, it probably says Lord. Does all your Bible version, when it says Lord in verses 8 to 9, is it capital L, capital O, capital R, D? That's the English way of saying that this is Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, which is God's personal name. Okay, so the Jews started doing that like about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. They started substituting Yahweh or Adonai in Hebrew. It's because they revered God's name so much, they say, oh, let's not make light of this. Let's take this very seriously, so that when they read, they'll say Lord. So that's why we have an English Bible. What I'm trying to say is that in verses 8 to 9, what she's trying to do is saying, hey, even though you're from another society, I believe that the God of the Bible is the God of everywhere. Because back then, people often would say, oh no, if you're in my country, this is my God. And then your country, oh, it's another God, so I have to respect them there, and this and that. But if she believes in this moment that God is greater than all and oversees all things, okay? Again, especially when we go over this in 2 weeks from now, because next week we'll have this thing. 2 weeks from now, we're going to see that, by the way, Naomi's not perfect. We're going to see a few weeks from now, Naomi is she's a very bitter woman, okay? She's not a perfect person. And this is a reminder for us that, by the way, we are not perfect, okay? If we read the Bible perfectly, if you ever wonder why did the Bible show people so sinful, it's not to say we should follow everything they do. We should follow what is good. It's also to say, hey, we're very broken. But then we also all need Jesus Christ, okay? In verses 8 to 9, if you look at verses 8 to 9 here, you see the second blessing. Not only does she believe God could bless a Moabite, by the way, she's blessing a foreigner. In this time period, we have writings from the Jews. Though Jesus was a Jew, they also could be very racist. We could be like this too, yes? We can see someone that's different than us and say, oh, they must be doing bad things, whatever else. And by the way, one of the things I love about our English ministry, I know we're small, but we are all from different backgrounds, yes? All of us, okay? Some of us are ABC, some of us are from other overseas part of Chinese overseas in another country in Southeast Asia, whatever else. Some of us are not even Asian, right? Hispanic or Caucasian, whatever else. But what we need to do is realize, like in this case, we want to bless them all in the name of God, no matter what they are, okay? So we see this. She could easily have the excuse to say, oh, my mother-in-law want to, and by the way, she even kissed him to show that she affirms to say it's okay to leave. And by the way, I think this kiss that is in her mind, Naomi's thinking this is her final kiss to her daughter-in-law. But did they stay? Yes. But let's see a second reason why. It's a second good reason. If you only think as a human being, second good reason to leave Naomi is think about the possibility of remarriage. I know in this room, I'm not making fun of this, but I know in this room there are those who are single. Right? We want to be married, yes. We want to be married. And even those that are married, you think back. Before you were married, think about how much stress, how much moment of anxiety of relationship and thinking about the relationship. Well, the idea of marrying someone is a very strong desire, yes. It's a very strong desire, okay. The idea sometimes people could even hold to someone and say, I can't see anyone else a possibility, therefore you're stuck with this, okay? But I want to see here, in reason number two for Naomi, to leave Naomi is, think about these two widows. They're probably very young still, because back then people married younger than now, okay? I remember a few years ago when I took Brother Eric. Brother Eric is not here today, but I said it to him, right? So I went to Nepal, you guys remember? And they asked me to preach to their young people about marriage. And I didn't even think about it. I brought a single guy, just because, you know, because of different country I went through, I don't like traveling alone. It's always good to have another brother to accountability and, you know, people, you know, don't think I'm doing something sinful. But I didn't even think about it. I brought a single guy, okay? 30 years old. But in Los Angeles, that's normal. But in Asia, a farming community, right? People marry what? Girls marry 16, 17. Guys marry 22. So then I brought a 30-year-old, and they're thinking, whoa, like, are you trying to help find a wife? I said, no, that's all I'm trying to do, okay? I'm so glad that's not the case, okay? But that's another time, another time. But here, with all of this, is to say that the possibility of marriage is very strong.
I bring us to say the possibility of marriage in an agricultural society where you need a husband to survive. Reason number two to leave Naomi, they could easily say, oh, I want to be married, is why I left. I would leave you. But yet they stayed. Let's look again in verses 8 to 9 to look more carefully. At first, Naomi says this very gently. You almost could miss it if you weren't paying attention. Verses 8, you might say, wait, what do you, Jimmy, you're saying this is the possibility of your marriage? Where do you see this? Notice that Naomi said, go each return to her mother's house, okay? By the way, back then, it's a very patriarchal society, okay? Usually, if you look at the Bible, when it talks about parents' house, do you guys think it says more father's house, or do you think it says more mother's house? What do you guys think? Father's house, okay? In fact, there's only three times in the Bible it ever says mother's house. There's only three times in the Bible it ever says mother's house. In all three instances, it's actually referring to marriage. Okay, it's referring to a young woman about to leave. So it's all, in all instances. In Genesis 24, 28, we don't have to turn there. In Solomon, in chapter 3, verse 4, and chapter 8, verse 2. Okay, I bring it up to say is this. The possibility of remarriage is a very compelling thing. And when she says mother-in-law's house or mother's house, I think she's saying in a nice way, not the right way, say, hey, go back home. Maybe that'll allow you to prepare yourself to be married soon. But if verse 8, if they miss that, when she said mother's house, it becomes very clear in verses 9. She's very direct in verses 9. Look with me in verses 9. Naomi makes this reason explicit of why she wants them to leave. Verse 9 says this, may the Lord grant that you find rest. Does all your versions say rest in English? Okay. I think it's a struggle to translate this Hebrew word, because often rest, we think of relaxing. Okay, we think of 4th of July. Yes. We don't do anything, or barbecue, or swim, or something like that, okay? But this word, I think, doesn't mean so much relax, but it's actually talking about free from worrying, okay? Free from worrying. What is one way we're free from worry in this world? Is we want stability, yes? For instance, marriage, you want to find someone that has a steady income, that's reliable, able to provide, right? In other words, what she's saying is this, hey, go back home. I want you to go back home, leave me as a widow, because maybe you'll have some stability. Remember the context. This is three widows. And they're going to go back home. By the way, that travel, as we've seen, it's going to be several hundred miles. A very tough. And three single women going between transition from different countries. And by the way, these countries, Moab and Israel, they fight. You think it's nice to travel that way? No. Just to travel alone is dangerous. And she's saying, hey, go back home. There's more stability. By the way, you come back to my hometown. Most people marry their own kind. What makes you think you're going to find that? She says, go back so that you find stability. And now she says, how do you find stability? Notice it goes on in the second half of verse 9. Each in the house of her husband. Now remember, they have no more husbands at this point, right? They died. So when she said husband, each in the house of her husband is saying, hey, remarry. Go back to your parents' house, and maybe your parents, together as family, find someone to marry you so you could be stable. You could not worry about eating food the next day. You might be able to have kids and families. You might have some form of protection also as well, and a provider in your life. So reason number two to leave is the possibility of remarriage. And by the way, isn't it true sometimes people could desire a relationship because of loneliness so much, or desire marriage, that they can make wrong decisions? Yeah, they could, okay? Because that's how compelling our human desire is. And yet, in face of all of this, you see there's an explicit reason for them to leave. But we're going to see Ruth's love continue to say, no, I will still love my mother-in-law, okay? I will still stay with her because of my love for her. This is actually a beautiful love story, okay? This really is a beautiful love story. Look at verses 3. Verses 10 and 13, we see a third reason to leave Naomi. We see yet a third reason is because humanly speaking, Naomi is no longer helpful. Okay, let me review all the three reasons we've looked at thus far. Reason number one to leave Naomi, Ruth has a blessing of a mother-in-law to leave. Okay, reason number by the way, think about that reason. Do you guys ever want to pay the bill? You guys ever have this? And what do we do oftentimes? Sometimes we what? Oh, someone pays the bill, then you fight them, right? You say, oh, let me go use the restroom. Like, no, you're not going to the restroom. And then you go race over there, and then, you know, we try to, what, pay for each other's meal, okay? But sometimes we do that out of courtesy. We just do this out of politeness, right? Oh, I'll pay for it. And the person, no, I'll pay for it. And you're, oh, okay, good, you pay for it, right? We could easily be Naomi, easily be like this, okay? Naomi could easily be, Ruth could easily say, oh, okay, I'll stay with you. I'll stay with you, Naomi, my mother-in-law. And she says, no, go. Oh, okay, I'll go. I'll listen to you, right? But she doesn't, right? They don't do that. So that's reason number one to leave Naomi is Ruth had the blessing of her mother-in-law to leave. Reason number two, but review again, to leave is there's a possibility of remarriage. If you think about marriage, you say, oh, okay, this is a very strong reason to leave. Okay? It's a strong reason to leave. Reasons number three, now we're going to look at reasons number three. Naomi is no longer helpful. Humanly speaking, in terms of human, if you just do by numbers and by money and helpfulness in physically, Naomi is no longer helpful. Okay? Naomi is no longer helpful. Naomi is no longer helpful. Okay, I see this in verses 10 to 13 with her reasoning. By the way, as an older woman, is she physically able to be helpful tilling the fields? Probably not very likely. Okay, in fact, she's probably need more care. And humanly speaking, if you only look at terms of money, economically, you might even say she's more of a liability than what? An asset, okay? I'm just saying from a human perspective only, if you're just only counting dollars and dimes, okay? But look at verses 10 to 13. This is Naomi's point also as well. This is the mothers-in-law trying to convince her. They're not leaving. And now she's reasoning again, okay? Reasoning with them again. By the way, in verses 10 to 13, verses 11 to 13, this is Naomi's longest speech in this section. This is Naomi's longest speech. And I like how it begins where she says very kindly at first, go, God bless you. Then later she gets a little bit more like, no, go to your own homes. Okay, go back, go get remarried. And if they still stay, now she's a little more forceful. Now she's a little more forceful. She's going to say more words now, okay? She's going to even reason with them, okay? So in verses 11 and 13, you see this, her longest speech. And it's really with three questions/statements. In verses 11, she challenges her daughter-in-laws with two rhetorical questions. Let me read again in Ruth 1:11. These are the two rhetorical questions. Return, my daughters, why should you go with me? She says, hey, why should you go with me? And then the second part, she now gives details. Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, when you read this today, I know the Bible is 3,000 years ago. Sometimes we have to argue the Bible first in its original context, in its custom and culture. And when we do that, it might be very different. But then sometimes when you look at that, you also see, oh, human nature is what? Still the same. And by the way, God being kind and loving, God's character is always the same. So this is where the application is. We first need to go, step in the world of them, the culture of how they do things. But as you look at it, you see, oh, human nature is all the same. Okay? We might be different culture, the condition and the nature, the condition of what we want, of how we sin, of the bad things we do, and the act of heroism is a human condition throughout all time. Okay? In looking at this, the custom back then was, and remember, back then, it's if you're a widow, it's like, there's no welfare. There's no social security. There's no life insurance. Someone being a widow, very likely, you're not going to be remarried again, because there's all these other younger women that in their culture would say, and most cultures, they would say, why would I marry them instead of someone that's already been married, okay? So that's almost like a likelihood of really living a life of poverty. So one of the ways in the ancient Near East, not just only in the Bible, but in the Bible also as well, but we see this outside the Bible, other cultures in the Middle East and Mediterranean, is when someone dies, let's just say a husband dies, there's a custom where one of the husband's brothers would then marry that individual. Now, you might say today, oh, that's really weird. Yeah, I know it's weird. It's weird for me too, okay? But I want to say, you have to understand the culture back then was, if you don't, what will happen to you? You'll be begging, right? You'll go into other sinful areas also as well, right? Think about what happened to a woman who's younger and no kids, no husband. Man, that's a bad area to go through, okay? So in marrying, then they would have a kid, which then that kid will provide them what? Provide for them and care for them when they're older, okay? So this custom, we don't have time to turn there, but you see this in throughout different parts of the Bible, in Genesis. Genesis account, I love Genesis account because it doesn't say do this. It's giving you a background. Even before God made Israel, made a whole nation, this is a custom already. They're supposed to marry. If they die, then you marry one of the brothers. So you see that it's not just God saying this, okay? Then you do see it in the culture back then. Deuteronomy 25, God says, hey, this is how you go about doing this. I bring this as the background. I don't think we do this today. I don't think we do this today, but this is a background of the agriculture and the economy of that time. But when you see this background, then you understand Ruth's question, Naomi's question in verses 10, or question verses 11. When she says, have I yet sons in my womb that you may be your husband? So she's presupposing and says, hey, I'm not helpful. I'm not helpful. I cannot provide you what? I cannot find someone to go marry because I have no money to say convince you. But even if I have my own family, even if I have my own sons, guess what happened? I'm already widowed. I'm already old. How could I provide for this? So in other words, she's trying to say her biggest thing is say, I'm no longer helpful. Don't love me. Don't be committed. Don't stay. Leave me. Okay? Let's get a little bit more background also as well. Just counting the age, okay? Most people back then married very young. Let's just say Naomi married at 15, okay? Let's just say theoretically she married at 15. She had two sons, and the sons were old enough to marry. So let's just say, usually just like in most agricultural society, the guys are older than the girl, okay? Let's just say the son married at 20. So when she's 15, got married, let's just say she had kids right away. And then she had a 20-year-old son. How old is she now? Simple math. 35, okay? 35. And then the Bible says afterward they went to Moab to live for what? Another 10 years, okay? So 10 years is what? 45. In an agricultural society, that's pretty old, okay? The wear and tear of bodies, okay? The wear and tear of bodies. At least for myself, whenever I'm in other parts of the world, especially Middle East, I'm always surprised talking to someone and say, whoa, that person's the same age. That person looks so old, right? And we Americans look relatively young, or Asians, right? But I bring up to say, and even Asians in agricultural society, they look very old, okay? You're like 40, whoa, 40 is young. But wow, the face is so weathered, right? Having kids, being weathered, serving in agricultural society. I bring up to say, is looking at this here. She's probably 45 to 50 years old. 45 to 50 years old. So what's the chance of her even being married by somebody? Not very likely in that society, okay? And here she says, hey, I'm no longer useful. Return. And by the way, she told them to don't forget about her and everything else. She's doing this out of love, okay? Did I say this? She's doing this out of love. Look with me in verses 11. How does she call them? Does she say their names? No. Well, what does she call them with? Talk to me. You guys can answer me. Verse 11, how does she address them? Daughters, okay? By the way, if you look at daughters, is it really her daughters? No, okay? Just like today in a lot of culture, in Chinese culture, we have very technical term, right? We have grandmother from the mom's side, dad's side, all of that. In Hebrew culture, it's also very specific. You don't call your daughters-in-law daughters, okay? You call them daughter, the one you're born, and your daughter-in-law. But when she says my daughter, notice it doesn't say daughters, it says my daughters. She's loving them, okay? And by the way, she doesn't say this just once. She doesn't say this in verses 1. Look with me in verses 8. She already says daughters earlier also as well, okay? In other words, she's doing this out of love. She's saying, don't stay with me. I want to love you. And the best thing I want to do for you is leave me alone so that you can have the prospect of being remarried, of having your life be much more stable. Don't come with me. I'm going to make your life more miserable. And here she does this because she knows, and it could be very tempting for Naomi and the other, Oprah, the other daughter-in-law to say, oh yeah, she's not useful. Let me put them on the curbside, right? I bring this to say is this. We live in a culture today that we could easily, we're such a disposable culture, yes? We use what? When we eat food, we have styrofoams, right? We use plastic cups, we throw it away, okay? But then we start, sometimes as part of that is sometimes we start treating people like styrofoams, okay? By the way, some of us are so sinful. Some Americans, we could be even so sinful. We even care about protecting the environment, recycling things, taking care of all of that. And yet even our own in-laws, our own family, our own parents, we don't even treat them even as kindly as a styrofoam. Or even some animals and some dogs or whatever else, right? And that's an indictment because we are the sinful. We could be so individualistic in the West, okay? I bring this to say, when you look at this, we could easily be tempted in any culture to say, oh, you know what? Ah, this person is no use to me. I'm going to abandon them. But this is not what Naomi, daughters-in-law, do. Specifically with Ruth. Yet we also see a fourth reason. Okay, to leave Naomi. Ruth sees an example of someone leaving. Okay, after this long discussion, I know we look at a few verses, but I think from the Hebrew verbs, the use is continuous. Okay, is habitual. It's regularly. It's being done and done again. In other words, they're walking, and we just only see a summary of what was talked about. And now we finally see in verses 14, you do see one of the daughters-in-law leave. Okay, notice Orpah kissed her daughter-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Okay. Then, when Naomi sees this, the mother-in-law sees one of them left and the other one doesn't. Now she even wants, is going to say, hey, you should leave. Here's a fourth reason to leave. And that's, Ruth sees an example of someone leaving Naomi. By the way, do we do this sometimes? We know it's the right thing to do. But then you look around you, and everyone does it. And then you feel, oh, maybe it's okay. How many of us do this? We are human nature, human creatures. We do this. So we look around, oh, you know what? Now I start doing this because everyone at work does it. Oh, okay, I guess it's okay for me to cut corners. How can I get ahead? We are so much like this. Or sometimes you go to church and, oh, well, other people are not so loving. I see, you know, Jimmy, look at this and this. How come it should be okay for me to do too? That's our sinful nature. Naomi here sees a daughter-in-law, her other daughter-in-law, is now telling Ruth, hey, why don't you leave also as well? And notice how she talks. She says, behold, your sister-in-law. Remember how I told you there's different Hebrew words for daughters and daughter-in-law, and sister-in-law? Now she's really clear, saying, hey, this other sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her God. So, gods. Do you guys see in the Bible version, is it singular or plural, gods? What do you guys think? Singular or plural? Plural, okay? The Bible says, in Christianity, the Bible says there's only one God. I also think maybe Ruth, a correction, Naomi, as much as we talk about, as next week we'll see, she's not very perfect, okay? She doesn't necessarily always follow truly everything. I bring this to say later on, we'll see that the hero of the story is very interesting. There's no pride of race, because in this story thus far, as we'll see in a few weeks, you're going to see the better example of someone following God is not even someone that's Jewish. In fact, the Jewish example in this story all along has also been very flawed. But you're going to see this woman, a Moabite, who's often enemy of Israel. Now this woman will actually have more love, more commitment, and more right beliefs about God than even this individual, her mother-in-law. Yes. And by the way, back then, where did she learn this? It's very likely from her mother-in-law, even though her mother-in-law is very imperfect. Okay. Which is also a lesson for us, that even though we learn other people about God, yet also whenever they're bad, we don't say, oh, I don't believe anymore, but it's just, hey, take the good and leave what is bad, okay? Here you see, she says, go back to your people and go back to your God. And here's the example. Here's already. And by the way, sometimes we could do what is right, but we could be discouraged and say, hey, someone we love, oh, they started doing what's wrong. Why should I do it too? It's lonely sometimes doing what is right, yes? But here we see, the resolve is this, okay? Now, with all these four reasons, I'm going to look now at Ruth's resolve. I'm going to look at three times she stayed, even though the other, but I don't think we should fault the other daughters-in-law. Her leaving, I don't think you should say, oh, she's bad. But I think if you say, oh, what she did makes sense, but let's look at this Orpah, this other daughter-in-law, and look at Ruth. Wow, Ruth is such an example beyond what she's supposed to do, okay? So don't fault Orpah. She stuck through more longer, but this is a foil, a contrast to say, hey, look at Ruth's example, how much more she's willing to stay. But as we look at this, we're going to see that a big reason why she's able to do this is not because she just loved her mother-in-law, but she's going to love God first. And because she knows God loves her, therefore she loves God back is why she's able to love others. And here's the principle in our life. The way you love others when it's so hard to love is you need to see the love of God for you first. You love God so much, and therefore, you love people, even when the circumstance is difficult. And even, as we see in 2 weeks, right now we only see the circumstance is difficult. But next, 2 weeks from now, we're going to see Ruth, Naomi, more things going to be revealed. She has so many reasons you would say, why be with this mother-in-law? She doesn't appreciate me at all, okay? But here we see her resolve. She, three times, makes it very clear she still wants to love her mother-in-law. The first response is in verses 9 and 10. You guys could look with me in the second half of verse 9 and then verse 10. It says, they lifted up their voice
Kansas and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." Notice when they say they, in verses 10, this is both daughters-in-law, including Ruth. And by the way, the words they say are amazing. Look at that again. They say no, because they're saying, no, we're not leaving you, okay? And then it goes on and says, "But we will surely return with you to who? To your people." Do you guys see the word return? Is that kind of strange? Because all their life they live in where? Moab. When they married their husbands were, yes, Jewish. But the reason why they married is because they moved over as immigrants to Moab, okay? So they've never been to Israel, but did you see the words they say? They say return. Physically, they've never been there. So how could they return? In other words, what they're trying to say is they're identifying so much with Ruth, correction, so much with Naomi, the mother-in-law. They're saying, I am your people. And therefore, because I am your people, I will return. Does that make sense? Okay. I could imagine the mother-in-law probably is like, this is so hard. Because in verses 11, she says return. She's saying, no, really return. Okay. By the way, the word return is very big in this passage. In this chapter, 10 times it's stated. Okay. By the way, if someone wants to say something important, they repeat a lot. Is it important?
Yes.
That's right. If your parents tell you to throw out the trashes every day, keep saying it 10 times, is that important for you to do? Yeah, probably you're not doing it, okay? So in the same way, in this passage, if it repeats again and again, it's very, very important. So they show their love by saying, you know what, I will stay and I will return. Even though they've never been in Naomi's land, they say, I will go with you to your people also as well. So that's their first time. Now, you might say the first time it might be polite, it might be kuchi, right? But then look again with me in verses 14. Verses 14. This is the second response to the daughters-in-law when the mother-in-law for the second time says, "Hey, leave me." Now, there's second responses in verse 14. Verse 14 says this, "And they lift their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." You see here, there's a joint response and then they're separate, okay? At this moment, verse 14, you're going to see that the two daughters-in-law are going to have two different paths. One will, they both cry, of course, they both lift their voice. And yet, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, because why? It's the final goodbye kiss, okay? By the way, these actions, the physical action they do are different, but I think it's symbolic. The kiss is to say goodbye. It's a final goodbye with Orpah. But the other one, Ruth, what does she do? What does your Bible version say in English? ESV, anyone?
Clung.
Is that ESV or NASB?
New American.
Okay, when do you use New King James? What is clung, okay? Hector, you use Net Bible? Or whatever Bible you're using, sorry. Clung, okay? All your versions say clung, which is very good. Because I think that's a better word to use. I think this word is very rich. You know where you see the word used? Most people, most Hebrews, most Jews, and most of you guys as Christians, when you guys hear the word clung, what Bible verse do you usually think of? If you know your Bible. Where do you see the first time you say clung? It's marriage. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I do want you guys to turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis 2:24. This verse is often used to say marriage, faithfulness in marriage, okay? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis 2:24. When we get there, Josh, so I can catch my breath, could you read Genesis 2:24? Yeah, okay. In the Hebrew, this is where, when it says become one flesh, this is where clung is, okay? You're holding to each other, okay? Holding each other very, very tightly, okay? This is what it's saying. It is often used for marriage, but you know what's amazing, astounding? Is Ruth was not married to her mother-in-law. But she's showing the kind of love and commitment as if she is married to a mother-in-law. In other words, she's showing extreme degrees of love for someone in a very difficult circumstance. As we'll see in 2 weeks, also a very difficult person also as well. So you see her resolve, okay? You see that she is committed to say. It's to, the word clung, the verb is showing unwavering devotion and saying, okay, I will be with you through good times and for bad times. And yet, in all of this, I think this we also see not only twice, we see a third time she has extreme resolve. And this one is in verses 16 and 17. In verses 16 and 17, you see, in verses 16 and 17, this is Ruth speaking. Two verses of Ruth speaking. By the way, most of the time when we look at these verses, who talks the most is actually the mother-in-law. Okay? The mother-in-law. And she's saying, leave, and eventually you'll see next week, 2 weeks from now, she's going to complain about God and everything else. But in verses 16 and 17, among all the most of the words of the mother-in-law, verses 16 and 17 is records Ruth's response to Naomi. Now remember how Naomi, the mother-in-law, the more they say, the more she's desperate. The more she says a lot of words, okay? But now Ruth is also responding. Her mother-in-law is getting more intense. Guess what? Ruth is being more intense. And in verses 16 to 17, there's now no longer a focus on Naomi, the mother-in-law, but now focuses on the daughter-in-law. Because if you look at the word counts, okay? If you look with me before in verses 15, the mother-in-law, in the Hebrew, okay, there's only 10 words. Now, in English is a little more, but there's only 10 words. But if you look at Ruth's speech in verses 16 to 17, she has 34 words. What I was trying to say is this. There's a focus on now Ruth is the one really responding. And there's a focus on that. Okay, 10 words versus 34 words. Which has more? Ruth's words, okay? Almost 3.5 times more. And when you look at verses 16 to 17, verses 16 to 17 is the climax of chapter 1. It's the climax of chapter 1, where it's focusing on Ruth's response. And she, in giving these words, there'll be words that are beautiful, courageous, and also spiritual, that is focusing on God, okay? I didn't have a diagram today. But if you look at verses 16 and 17, Hebrew often have a poetry of like a hamburger. You guys know hamburgers? In the top is what? The buns. What's the bottom? Buns, right? And in the middle, you have what? Lettuce, tomatoes, all this. And in the middle is the main part. What is that main part? Patty, the main part, okay? In Hebrew here also as well, there is the structure where it says, in the beginning of verse 16, it says, do not leave me. Do not press me to leave you. For returning. And then if you look at the end of verse 17, do you see the part? Ruth is also saying, hey, I don't want to leave you. So the first part is like the buns. There's an emphasis on the same thing. I don't want to leave you. Then if you look in the middle part, notice it gives the example of saying, I will follow you everywhere. You guys see that? After it says, do not press me to leave you from returning, from following you, notice it goes on. Because wherever you go, I will what? Wherever you go, I will. Pause me. Fill in blank. Go. Okay? Where you will lodge, I will lodge. Okay? Look with me also as well, the second to last part. Second to last part in verses 17. Where you die, I will what? Die. And there I will be buried. Okay? So do you see there's a parallel here? With the second to last part and then the second portion here? There's a parallel. Of saying, wherever you do this, I will do. There's that formula, okay? By the way, it's pretty extreme. It's saying, if I live, okay, I will live wherever you're at. Wherever you live at, the physical location, I will be there too. And even where I die, I want to die where you die. And not only where I die when my life ceases, I also want to be buried where you're buried. This is radical what? Commitment. But remember how we said the most important part of a hamburger is not the buns, it's not the lettuce and tomatoes, what is it? Patty, the middle part, okay? You know what's the middle part of all this? Look with me. I mean, this is beautiful literature, okay? Look with me in the middle of verses 16. The last half, you see, this is the main part. This is the patty. It says, your people shall be my people. And your God, fill in the blank, what is that? My God, okay? Do you see the contrast? Naomi wants her to leave, says, you know what, go back home, go back to your gods. And she's saying, no, 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 I'm not going back to my gods. Your God has become what? My God, okay? This is the beef pattern. This is the part that's in the middle of all these Hebrew parallel structure here, the chiasm as it's called. And it's trying to say, you know the power for Naomi, Ruth, to be able to love her mother-in-law in this radical way, you know what is it that drives her?
is we see the, only the physical action, but now you see the heart. How, the motivation is because of God. It's the center part of it, okay? Can I say this? In looking at this part, when it is difficult to love, this is where, sometimes why it's so hard to love is because why? Our eyes look at the circumstance. Oh, it's so hard. Okay, I don't have enough money. I'm looking at this. My job is just so difficult, and I'm getting older, and I'm physically unable to. We look at our circumstance. Sometimes it's difficult to love because we look at the person, right? We look and say, oh, I need to love them. Oh, the person hurt me. Oh, I need to forgive them. But why would I forgive them? They always keep on doing the same thing. They're not going to change. Right? We're like that, okay? Because we look at the circumstance. We look at the person. But if you look at the person, and everyone's a sinner, will you love them long? No. Sometimes in those tough circumstances is when you have to look, what? Towards God. Sometimes we're looking at a person we love because we want something that only God can fulfill. We say, okay, I want to be loved. And then they don't love us perfectly. Listen, can I say this real quick? Say this after me. Love hurts. Okay? Because when you love somebody, they will not love you back equally. Okay? By the way, sometimes the people you love, of our parents or whatever else, sometimes the older they get, sometimes the older people get, the harder it is to love, okay? And we're a church, we have a lot of special needs people, yes? And I want to encourage you as application also as well, with the difficult people, with the special needs people, and I'm not saying this badly, okay? But even with people that are difficult, love them. Because why? Is it because, oh, they're lovely? You know, some guys are. But we love them first because of who? God's love for us, okay? This is how Ruth was able to love her mother-in-law, was because she said, she has vowed to said, your God is going to be my God. Your God is going to be my God, is how we're able to have this. This is incredible. This is incredible. Think about Ruth. Where did she learn about the Bible from? Probably her family. Her husband and that. And they were not good example. We already covered 2 weeks or several weeks ago, that they were very sinful. They did not follow God. They did not follow God. We're going to see later on in the story, this mother-in-law is not appreciative of her. Okay, in the beginning, she's not appreciative of her. She's going to ignore it. She's going to be bad. Okay, and yet, why does she still love? Why does she still love in this way? It's because she saw God's love for her first. And therefore, she's able to love. In your life right now, if you look back, if there's someone that is difficult to love, maybe it is your husband, maybe it is your wife, maybe it's your parents, your brothers, your sisters, and let me say this also as well, maybe even your co-workers, your boss, okay? Or maybe it's your enemies, because Jesus says we have to love our, what? Enemies. When it is difficult to love, can I say what's the main things going on? We only look at circumstance. But the thing we need to do is look at God. And the only way I feel in my own life I could love people that are very difficult is to look at who first? God. And say, you know what, no matter what, you continuous love me, and because you love me so much, that's why I love others. How did God love us? How much did God love us? You guys realize Ruth was 1,000 years, or actually 1,200 years before Christ was born. She didn't know much of Christ yet, but we right now live the other side of history after Christ died. We even have more reasons to love God. How much did God love us? John 3:16, what does it say? God loved us so much, He gave His, what? Son. Who's that son name? Jesus Christ. He's actually God becoming a man and dying on the cross for our sins. And that should move us. When we have difficult people in our lives, when it's a boyfriend or girlfriend, or whether it is an enemy or someone that's difficult, or sibling, or spouses, or even kids, why do we love them? Even though we will, and love hurts at times. Why do we love even though they might never appreciate, okay? They might never appreciate. You guys realize sometimes you show love, some people will never appreciate it. They just take it for granted. But why do you still love when it's so difficult? It's because God loves you. Christ went on the cross, died on the cross for all of our sins. For everything bad we've ever done, for all those times we feel, oh, that person betrayed me. We betray God so many times, not being faithful. So many times when we are not even appreciative of the love of others, appreciate our love, how many times do we every day appreciate? And even stop and say, I want to read the Bible because this is 66 love letters from God saying how much He loves us. And yet we don't. But in light of all this, God loves us so much still. He died on the cross in his humanity. He took a human body to die for us in His humanity, not His divinity part. Died for us to save us from hell itself. Do you guys realize how radical that is? That's pretty radical. And then I showed with you before, every year around June, I always think about when I was in the Marines in Iraq, when this the first time I saw any American soldiers die was when this soldier clearing a roadside bomb got blown up in half. All the guys that I served in the military with, we every year on June 6th, what do you think we do on Facebook? Do you think we remember? Oh yeah, because why? That guy died to clear the road so that we don't have to die. Okay? And every year, we always on Facebook, you know what all the guys try to do? We always try to contact the mother of that soldier that died. Why? Is it because we love the mother? Well, we love her because why? Well, one reason, and one reason alone. Because why? Her son has died for us. Okay. Now, I'm not going to talk about politics with the wars, right? But at the moment, the reality is this guy cleared bombs and died for us. And every year, what do we all do? Every year, it's without question, I always see people messaging on her wall. And or sometimes she blocks some of us, or not blocks, she doesn't want to act because there's just too many soldiers, Marines that don't know her. But we always say, hey, could you pass this message on to her? Why? Why is that? By the way, if that mother, we found out she's sick, and if I put on Facebook on my all the group of all those hundreds of Marines I serve with and said, hey, she's sick, she needs money to cover for her health, hospital bills. Do you think people will pay money? Do you think they'll give a little bit or a lot? What do you guys think? We will give a lot because why? That person's son died so that we could be able to live, so that some bomb didn't blow up on us. I bring it to say is this. When Christ loves us, that's what it is. Why do we love people? Why do if that mother turns out to be very difficult, if she was a drunkard, we would still do that. Because why? Her son died. In the same way, why we love people is we're part of God's family. Yeah, that person might be difficult. But I'm doing this not because of just them, but because of God first, redeeming us and saying, this is a child of God. And now I'm the family of God, and I love them because of God's great love. My brothers and sisters, we need to be like Ruth. We need to be like Ruth. People are difficult. People are challenging. But let us love because of Christ's great love. Amen? Let us close in a word of prayer.